Romans in chapter 8. Let's go ahead and get started. Once again. Myrtle took the cue to leave. Romans chapter 8. No. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you for thinking of us, Father, for having us in your heart and in your mind, for loving us from eternity with an infinite giving love. Father, we thank you that you have bestowed upon us grace that we can't even begin to fathom. And Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us and guides us through your mind and your purpose and the things that are pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, that you would do that for us tonight. Guide us and teach us and enlighten our minds that we might live to your glory together and individually here by your power. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Last time, seems like a long time ago, we got in down around verse 14, 15, 16, in through there. So why don't we back up just a little bit. And let's pick it up in verse 12. We can grab it there. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's stop there for a moment. Last time we talked about this conclusion that Paul draws in this passage. He says, therefore, in verse 12, because of the things that he talked about before that, that the flesh is dead, the old man is dead, we are raised again to walk in newness of life. Because of those things, because God sent his Son to do for us what the law could not do, being that he condemned sin in the flesh. The law condemned sin, but it condemned the sinner in the process. It condemned us. Christ came to condemn sin and to redeem us and to free us from our old man, our old nature, the sin that resides with us that Paul talks about, and condemned the sin and brought us out of that in newness of life. So because of that, because the flesh is dead and we now live through the Spirit, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is, kill, the deeds of the body, you shall live. So now Paul's talking about our service and our walk, and when he talks about life and death, that's the context here. That's we've already got the issues of salvation settled. and eternal security has been settled for us by the time we get to this point in the book of Romans. Paul's not talking about dying and going to hell. He's not talking about eternal death. He's not talking about spiritual death. He's talking about the death of our service and our life of abiding and being practically connected to God, in that is in a practical working sense. If we walk after the flesh, we separate ourselves from the power that enables us to live this Christian life, and we are in fact walking in death. The old man is dead. If we walk in the old man, we're walking in death. So our debt, our obligation, our connection and relationship in this life is not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We are debtors not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So the old man is dead. That's positional. Christ took care of that when he died on the cross. But now, as we walk through this life, we, in a immediate and practical sense, we mortify, kill the deeds of the body. The body is already dead. Now, our Christian life is a matter of recognizing that fact and living in the truth of it, mortifying the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we talked about that, being led by the Spirit of God, as opposed to, in Galatians, Paul says, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what Paul is saying here is that if the sons of God, the children of God today, are led by the Spirit, they're not driven by the Spirit the way the law did. They're not threatened by the Spirit. They are not coerced or controlled by the Spirit the way people will be in future dispensations. When God says, I will cause them to walk in my statutes out in the kingdom out there, the way they were in early Acts when the Holy Ghost came upon them and they walked virtually without sin. They were taken control of and filled by the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works today. Today we're not driven by the Spirit as they were under the law, nor are we controlled by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit under grace. And that's what it is to be the children of God today. Those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again, that old spirit of fear and of coercion that was under the law, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We talked about that last time again in Galatians, where Paul talks about the difference between a child and a son. And he says a child, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors. And that's what Paul says here, the spirit of bondage, that spirit of being a child, no different from a servant. But we have received the spirit of adoption, that is, the spirit of sonship. So when a child is a little child, Paul says he's no different from a servant. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. But when the time comes, the Father bestows upon him full sonship. In the Jewish culture, they call that a bar mitzvah. The coming of age, where you move from that child under thumb into full adult sonship, into that position of full sonship. That's what adoption means when Paul talks about it. It's different than when we use the word today. Today you talk about adoption, you're taking a stranger's child, somebody else's child, and taking them to yourself. Well, God did that for us in a sense, in that we are Gentiles, and not his what Paul's going to later call the natural branches. But that's not what adoption is talking about in this context. It's talking about starting off as a child of God. Paul says we were children, but when the fullness of the time was come, we attained that position of sonship, and that's the adoption, becoming, moving from a child on the servant level to a son, and having that position. So Paul says the spirit that we've received is not that old spirit of fear that they had under the law, but it's the spirit of adoption, the spirit of grace. And he says the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And this is where we stopped last time, and I pointed out to you that in that verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, there are two ifs. And what Paul is doing here is he's moving us. We're still talking about the flesh and the obsolescence, that is, the fact that the flesh is obsolete in the life of a believer. It's the old man who's passed away. It's a thing of the past. It's obsolete. The living, vibrant, active force of our life now is spirit. It's not flesh. And so we're still in that context. So now what Paul is going to start talking about, he's talked about it from a doctrinal standpoint. Now we're going to start seeing it from a practical standpoint. What do I do in my life to bring this positional truth into my condition, to make it a reality in my experience? It's all well and good to say the old man is dead positionally, but I know different experientially, because I have trouble with the old man every day, all the time. He's always there bugging me, right? So what do I do in a practical way to deal with that? Well, this is what we're getting into, and the answer is suffering. That's not the answer you wanted to hear, but that's the answer. Now, Paul connects suffering here to our inheritance. And again, there are two ifs in this verse, and you want to get this in Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Heirs, let's here, stop it at that comma. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So if you are a child of God, if you're saved tonight, you are an heir. You are an heir of God. You are an heir of salvation. You are an heir of heaven. You are an heir of glory. You are an heir of God by being saved. So that's the first if. That's the first condition. People who are not saved don't meet this condition, are not children of God, are not heirs of God. The whole world is not God's children, unlike what many people will say to you. So if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we have the Spirit, we are children. But then he says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's the second if. And the second if has to do with being joint heirs with Christ. And the if, the condition, is that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, come on with me, get Hebrews chapter 2, and let's run some passages here. I'd like to kind of get down through this next several verses here to kind of keep the continuity for us. And we've got some verses to look at, so I'm going to start running a little bit. If we suffer with Christ, we are joint heirs with him, and we must suffer with him if we're going to be glorified together. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be glorified, had to suffer. It was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ suffer in order to attain the inheritance, the position that he has been given. Hebrews chapter 2, let's get verse 9, a couple verses. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So there is a kinship. Number one, the suffering of Christ there is directly connected to the glory that he received. For the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. And it pleased God to make Jesus Christ perfect through suffering. You say, now how does that work? How does Jesus Christ get made perfect? Wasn't he perfect to start with? Well, it's talking about the perfection that it's talking about. Come into chapter 12. Let me show you the perfection that it's talking about. Hebrews. Yeah, sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see that? So the spirits of just men made perfect. So there's the saints in New Jerusalem, who have dropped the old sin nature, and their spirits are there and have been made perfect. But now look back at the end of chapter 11 and compare that verse with this one. Chapter 11, verse 39, after Hebrews goes through this list of faithful saints through the Old Testament. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So on the one hand, you've got these Old Testament saints up there in New Jerusalem. Chapter 12 said, the spirits of just men made perfect. Chapter 11, talking about the same people, says that they're not perfect. They're waiting for us, or in this context, the Hebrews, the saints. So are they perfect or aren't they? It's the same question. Was Christ perfect, or was he made perfect through suffering? Well, it depends on what perfect you're looking for. The perfect in chapter 11 is resurrection. Their completion. Their glorification, their perfection is waiting. God was not going to make them perfect until he gathered all the sheep into the fold and everybody gets resurrected, made perfect together. So their spirits are up there perfect in that they're sinless, but they're not perfect in that they haven't received their glorified bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ was made perfect in resurrection, in glorification. He already had sinless perfection. That's not what chapter 2 is talking about. He was made perfect through sufferings, the suffering of death. And he rose again. Now you and I are made perfect through that same process. We are made perfect through suffering. We will ultimately be made perfect through suffering when we suffer death and then are raised again. Or if we are of the generation that's alive and remain, we won't have to suffer death, but we're still going to drop the old man and be perfected that way. But in the meantime, back to Romans 8, you and I are made perfect through suffering, just like the Lord Jesus was. See, now that's why Paul says here in Romans 8, 17, that we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be not that we suffer for Him, but that we suffer with Him. We suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a kinship with Him in suffering. That's why the verse we just read says that for this cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, because they have that connection of suffering together. You and I, we suffer with Christ as we walk through this world. Now, number one, you need to see that the suffering is necessary to this issue of being a joint heir with Christ. Your suffering, the suffering that you embrace in this life, has a direct connection to your inheritance out in the future out there. Just being a Christian makes you an heir of God. And that's a fantastic thing in and of itself, and there are, the vast majority of the population of the world out there is going to wish that they had that. But that's not, God's not satisfied with that. Just our salvation, just our entrance into heaven. He wants us to share in the full measure of the glory of Christ, to be joint heirs with Christ. And that comes through suffering. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There you go. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But we're not going there right now. We're going a couple of verses before that. Because there's some things that lead up to that verse. There's a context to that verse. And the context of that verse has to do with exactly what we're talking about right here. Suffering and glory and the connection between the two. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble, in the gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I suffer all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now there it is. It's not, he's suffering these things for the elect's sakes. Now those are saved people, that's the elect. So what does he mean? I'm suffering this for saved people that they may obtain salvation. What does that mean? I suffer all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, it wasn't enough for Paul, because it wasn't enough for God, that you just obtain salvation. God wants us to obtain salvation plus. Salvation with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, and it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Okay? So if you're a child of God, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then you are dead with Christ. We've seen that throughout these last few chapters of Romans. And if you're dead with Him, you will live with Him. If you're a child of God, you are an heir of God and an heir of salvation. So that issue is settled. If you're a Christian, you're going to live with Christ. You're not doing anything to lose it. You're not going to forfeit your salvation somehow. If you're dead with Christ, you will live with Him. So that issue is settled. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. You know, we people come and they want to use a piece of that passage and half of that verse and say, see, if we deny Him, He will deny us. So you may not lose your salvation, someone will say, but you can forfeit it. You can refuse Christ. You can deny Christ. And if you do that, He will deny you. And you'll lose your salvation. The problem is that the verse already said, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. So the issue of eternal security is settled in that verse. Then it says, if we suffer, we will reign with Him, and if we deny Him, He will deny us. That is, if we deny Him the suffering, He will deny us the reign. The passage goes on to say, if we believe not, if we stop believing, if we become atheists, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So even if we stop believing, we cannot lose or forfeit our salvation because of Christ's faithfulness. Our salvation wasn't based on our faithfulness to start with. So if our faithfulness goes away, we give it up, throw it away, Christ abides faithful and our salvation is secure. But in between those statements of eternal security, and Paul is very careful to stress eternal security in this context, but right in the middle of those two very powerful statements on eternal security is that issue of suffering and glory. And if we deny Him the suffering, He will deny us the reign. So if we are dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Back to Romans chapter 8. So, again, suffering is connected, and the extremity of your glory is not guaranteed by virtue of your position in Christ. The ultimate glory that you are predetermined, predestined to, depends on how you respond to the leading of the Spirit in this life. There is a matter of reward. Paul talks about, he tells the Colossians about getting the reward of the inheritance. And that inheritance is an earned reward. And it's earned through suffering. Now, back in Romans chapter 8. Okay, so that point is established. Now, what kind of suffering are we talking about here? Should we go out and, you know, flog ourselves and spread out a bunch of crushed glass and just crawl around on that? Is that the kind of thing God's looking for? Just beat ourselves up for the sake of it? No. Don't do that. Christ already bled for us. You know, if we bleed for Him, well, then glory to God. But you don't need to go looking for suffering. There's plenty of it out there. But there are different kinds of suffering. And the suffering that Paul talks about in this immediate context in Romans chapter 8, let's take a look at it. Verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So now the suffering that Paul's talking about here in this immediate context in Romans chapter 8 is not some great persecution and being burned at the stake and the things that you think about down through history, Fox's Book of Martyrs and Christian sufferings and that kind of thing. What he's talking about in this context is just the everyday sufferings of being a part of this sin-cursed creation. We groan and travail in pain with the rest of creation just being here. So that's one kind of suffering. Now you say, okay, well, everybody goes through that. How does that work towards our glory? Well, listen now. If you suffer with Christ, you will be glorified together. Now, if I said to you, here, suffer with me for a moment, what would that mean to you? Does that mean I'm going to go and hurt myself and I want you to come and hurt yourself with me? Or does it mean to be patient and stay with me in patience? Keep company with me. And don't drift off from me. When all the throngs left Christ and there was just the 12 left, and he looked at them and he said, well, how about you? You gonna go too? And they said, where would we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And they stayed and they suffered with him. As we walk through this life, come to Colossians chapter 1, we suffer with Christ in that sense. Now we're going from mild to, we'll go up the scale a little bit as we go here. But what I'm trying to show you is that there is, God has set it in this dispensation of grace so that all suffering works for you if you suffer with it and you suffer with Christ. You're going to suffer by being here. The question is, what do you do with it? How do you respond to it? How do you handle it? Do you cower from it? Do you curse it? Do you accept it? Resign yourself to it? Do you embrace it? Can you rejoice in it? Any number of ways we can respond to suffering, and how we respond determines whether we are just suffering or whether we're suffering with Christ, and whether it's working for us as an investment for eternal glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, Colossians 1:21, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if... There's another one of them again. That little two-letter word there. If what? If you continue. If you suffer. If you patiently stay with, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, firstly, if you're going to suffer with Christ, you need to continue with him. You need to suffer with Him in the sense that I just gave to you a moment ago. Suffer with me. Stay with me. Don't leave. Where else are we going to go, Lord? All others might forsake you. I will never forsake you. And then he was taillights, right? Old Pete. Nothing but taillights right on the heel of that statement. I'll never leave you, Lord, as he's running away. But he didn't stay gone. He suffered with Christ. So that's one definition of it. Paul says you're going to stand there and you're going to be glorified. You're going to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That is, when you're standing before God, if you continue, if you suffer. Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Finish the course. Keep the faith. That's the first and essential way that you suffer with Christ. If we believe not, if we don't do what Paul is saying here, and we don't continue in the faith, in Paul's gospel, by the way, you notice what you're continuing in? The gospel whereof Paul was made a minister. That's what you're continuing in. You suffer with Christ. You stay with the gospel of the grace of God, and you stay with the mystery and the truths that God revealed through the Apostle Paul. And you'll find yourself holy and unblameable and unreprovable and an heir to that glory that you're looking for out there. So that's one way. Another way is just a godly, Christ-like response to the common sufferings of all men. No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God hath made a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days, and He was hungry. That's a suffering, a common suffering of the flesh. And in His state of hunger, Satan came and tempted Him. In that very human and very common suffering of mortal weakness, hunger. And He withstood the temptation. And He suffered through it rather than alleviate His suffering and give in to the temptation. He chose to suffer the hunger instead of turning the stones to bread. And because He suffered through that, and that instant followed by the next instant, followed by the next instant, through His life until He suffered through death, by His sufferings He was crowned with glory. Just in the common everyday weaknesses and travails and groanings of human existence, you can make an investment in eternal glory. God has fixed it in this dispensation of grace that the sufferings that you're going to get anyway can work for you what Paul calls a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory if you respond properly. Now you curse the darkness and you get belligerent and impatient and ungodly in your sufferings. And you take a bad attitude and you get bitter and you get angry and all of those things. Well, that's not working for your glory. It's not just suffering. Everybody suffers. But number one, can you resign yourself to it? And that's the absolute minimum. Then can you accept it? Then can you embrace suffering? Then can you rejoice in it? Now that's a high and lofty aim. It's easy for us to say, sit here tonight in our, you know, comfortable chairs and say, sure, I can do that. I can rejoice in suffering. But you don't have to think too long and hard about some other things that are going on in your life that you wish were better. And now I have to ask myself, am I rejoicing in those things? You say, there's not much in that to rejoice in. No, there is everything in that to rejoice in, because every ounce of suffering earns a ton of glory. What does Paul say? It's not worthy to be compared. The exceeding weight of glory. For every ounce of suffering that you respond to properly, there is a ton of glory. It's an investment if you respond properly. So why not respond properly? Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, I got to do this anyway. So why not do it willingly and get the reward? Why not embrace and even rejoice in the suffering? It's going to be there anyway. God's giving you an opportunity to make it an investment. You say, why? Why do I have to suffer with 45 minutes? That's what I want to know. Why do you have? Why suffer? What's, you know, is God some kind of a sadist? I mean, you know, why? What's up with the suffering? Well, see, here's the thing. What have we been talking about this whole time in Romans? It's about the death of the flesh. It's about death. The Christian life is about death. It started with the suffering of death when the Lord Jesus Christ did it to be the captain of your salvation. It started with the suffering of death when you came to Calvary and your old man died. And it is a continual process of death until we attain to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's all about death to the flesh. If you do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you mortify the deeds of the body? By suffering. The suffering that occurs in this life is death to our flesh. Now, it can work death to your soul and your spirit if you let it and respond in all those negative ways that we talked about. Or you can rejoice in the working of death to your flesh and let it work life in your spirit. Paul says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How is the inward man renewed? By the perishing of the outward. The suffering that Paul went through was his growth and his glory. And he says, I suffer for your glory. I suffer all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So after you get the hang of suffering for yourself and rejoicing in it and embracing it, then you can take that even higher. And you can start suffering for other people. How do you suffer for other people? Let me speak as a fool. You come home from working all day, you stuff as much food as you can in your mouth real fast because you got 5 minutes to get back in the car, then drive for 45 minutes and come here and visit with all you wonderful saints and teach the Bible. I speak as a fool because there's nothing I love more. But you think it's not counting for you? That you get dressed and you get out of your house and you get in your vehicle and you come here and you sit and you suffer with me? You think the Lord's not gonna reward you for that? For having to sit here and listen to me? It's our service. It's our service. And then there is, and I'm out of time, then there is the things that we think about. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Everything that you do, you know, you suffer for the for the saints, every time you come here and you minister, and just by being here and by reaching out and by offering a word of encouragement, weeping with them that weep, rejoicing with them that rejoice, all of those things are forms of suffering. And we don't often think about it that way because we love to minister. Nevertheless, they are death to our flesh. Because we're giving up, you know, I could be laying on my couch watching TV right now. I'd much rather be here, but my flesh would much rather be there. And you know what I'm talking about. But what did we do? We all had the sentence of death in ourselves. That as we said death to the flesh, I got my spirit's got better things to do. So we're all here. And we suffered to be here. You understand what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians. Yeah, well, I'm going to tell you as soon as I find it. So, suffer with me a minute. 2 Corinthians, and there's a couple of them here. Get chapter 11. Because we don't have time to look at them all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 11:21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And he goes on and talks about how he got dropped out a window in a basket to escape death. So Paul, as he's telling you that if we suffer with Christ, we will reign with Him, Romans is written after all these experiences. Paul knew what it was to suffer. He tells the Philippians that it's given to you not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. And Paul says that all they who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you know that as well as I do as you go out in your life. You know what it is not to fit in with the world around you and how that makes you an outcast. And different people approach that in different ways. Some just, think lightly of you and dismiss you. Others will just simply ignore you. And some will come out and persecute you. I, myself personally, it's been a long time. But as a young, stupid, newly saved child, I was more than once suffered physical violence in connection with my faith. I won't say I did it for my faith, because if I had brains back then, I probably wouldn't have gotten to those situations. But nevertheless, we know what that is to suffer directly for our faith. So there's that too. Don't shy away from those things. Paul tells Timothy, he says, you speak boldly and don't be afraid of their faces, and don't be afraid of their words, and don't be afraid of their of anything that they can do to you, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of Paul, his prisoner. So we suffer among the world out there, the unsaved world. Paul says, I suffer perils by my own countrymen, and you and I will suffer by our own brethren, not for Christ's sake, but for Paul's. And you know that as well as I do. We don't shrink from that. We glory in it. What does Paul say? If I'm going to glory, I'll glory in the things that concern my infirmities. He goes on in chapter 12 and talks all about physical ailments that he prayed God would take away, and God said no. And Paul said, fantastic. I will rejoice. I would rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me in chapter 12. So there's all kinds of ways that we can suffer with Christ and have it work for us. That exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So don't shrink from suffering. Don't curse it. Don't let it embitter you. Resign yourself to it. Solomon says, look, there's a day of prosperity and there's a day of adversity. And God hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. And that's what suffering does for us, is it leads us and brings us and sometimes drives us to God and to a closer, more meaningful relationship with Him as our flesh dies and our inner man is renewed. So don't shrink from it. Don't be angry at it. Resign yourself to it. Accept it. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. Now that's a process. But that is the process. That's what we're shooting for. You got to have the right perspective. We're done. I'm over time. Let's close back in Romans 8. I want to show you one word and we'll close. There's a word that Paul has been using throughout this epistle and particularly in these three chapters, 6, 7, and 8. And we've talked about it. And it's the word that makes the connection between your position and your condition. We know all these great truths. We even know now that suffering works for us, this great glory. But how do we bring that home and make it real in our life? There's one word. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul's used that word reckon before, hasn't he? He said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, back in chapter 6, right? What does that mean? I reckon this. See, that's the connection between your position and your condition. You need to reckon it so. Abraham reckoned his own body not dead when he was about 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed God, and he reckoned that God's words were true despite what his flesh thought or said or appeared to be. Paul says, reckon your own body now dead, even though you look at yourself and you say, well, my body's not dead. God says it is. Reckon it to be so. It's the same thing with suffering. How do I embrace suffering? How do I rejoice in suffering? You know, it's easy to say that, but I mean, come on. Can you really rejoice in suffering? Yeah, you can. The question is, how do you reckon it? What's your perspective on suffering? How do you see it? Paul says, I reckon this is how my judgment, my reason tells me that it's not worthy to be compared. Hebrews says that Christ went to the cross despising the shame. You know what that means, to despise? It doesn't mean to hate and to loathe the way that we use it today. It means, that's despise. Think nothing of. Think lightly of. It's not worthy. It's not worthy. The suffering you're going through isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that it's earning for you. That's how you do it. It's in the reckoning. How do you reckon? We're done. Heavenly Father, Lord, with all the glory and all the joy and all the blessings and the pleasant things that you bring to our life, in addition to those, even the sufferings, works for us to your glory and to ours. Father, I pray that we would understand the relationship between the things that we go through in this life, the hard things, and the brevity and the temporary nature of this life of suffering, and the greatness and the eternal nature of the glory that it earns for us, that it works for us by your grace. Father, I pray that we would make that simple connection of reason and reckoning, to know that an ounce is a great investment for a ton return, and that we would rejoice in the opportunity to make that investment, that opportunity that you give to us each and every day. I pray that we would take the sufferings of this life like Christians. In our Savior's name, amen. Yes, sir.
Now, the great tribulation,
yeah,
is tantamount to suffering.
The great tribulation, yeah.
Isn't that the furnace of affliction?
Yes.
Where the wheat will be.
It purges out the dross. Yeah. Yeah.
It purges out the dross, and the wheat will be left.
Yes.
And that's the true believers, because that's the suffering that they're going to go through.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And that is a very good analogy for what it does for us. In that tribulation period, it's going to weed out the dross as people. You know, you take the impure gold and you put it in the pot and you turn up the heat,
right,
and the pure stuff stays at the bottom, and all the impurities float to the top. They're trying to get away from the heat. And then you scrape that off and you toss that to the side, and you're left with the pure gold. So that's what fire does. But it does that in our lives too. It gets the impurities up to the surface, where they can be dealt with and scraped away, and we are left that much closer to purity. That's what the fire does for us, if we allow it to. Yes, sir.
It seems like the first things we learn in Christianity is to be like Jesus, is to love those that hate us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Be kind, be gentle. Sometimes it turns those people around.
Yep.
All of a sudden they feel guilty for what they
it shows them for who they are, or at least shows what they're doing for what it is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that too is a great analogy, because if you can love somebody who is persecuting you, then you're very near the connection to rejoicing in tribulation. If you can love the person who's causing you grief, you can embrace the grief itself.
Does this have anything to do with the phrase "work out your own suffering"?
I think it does. Yeah, yeah. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We as we go down through this passage, and we didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to, and we never do, so that's okay. But we'll get over there, because that statement is right on the heels of Christ's humiliation and exaltation in Philippians 2. And Paul says, let this mind be in you. And take that mind of voluntary, or at least willing, being willing to suffer for glory's sake.
Do you read your Bible at work?
At work meaning in the building? I have it in my car. Yeah, at lunchtime.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I get a whole hour for lunch. So I can eat and read and even catch a 10-minute nap, which I usually do.
You read it while you're driving?
No, I don't read while I'm driving. And I don't text while I'm driving. I don't think I've ever texted anyone.
When we suffer, okay, in our ailments,
mm-hmm.
we are not. Ailments,
yeah,
and we rejoice in them.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that bring a greater bond with Christ?
Absolutely. Anything that is contrary to the flesh, mm-hmm. is an opportunity to use that for the purpose that it's designed for, which is death to the flesh. I mean, when Adam brought sin into this world, the consequence was death. And Paul talks about the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Well, that came through Adam. The creation was cursed. And the thing's been dying ever since. And our old man is in the process of dying every day, and whether that's by physical infirmities, Paul says, I glory in my physical infirmities and my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Is that why we have the seasons, the resurrection and spring, and you know what I mean?
It's a constant cycle of death and rebirth, isn't it? Yeah.
It's a constant cycle of death and rebirth.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is enough in nature to be constantly reminding us. There is no excuse for forgetting these things, because God has imprinted them on every atom of creation in one way or another.
Sun, moon, and stars.
All of that. Yeah.
All of that. Yeah. Yeah.